May I crave your indulgence to sing number 430. 430. To wait for that appointed day when Christ his glories will display, be this our one great care. To do his will our business here, no toil to shun, no danger fear, resolved the cross to bear. 430. When Christ his glories we come before thee in the name of thy blessed Son, the one that this world rejects, but the one whom thou hast enthroned at thy right hand, the man that thou delightest to honor. We come to thee and we think of what is before us. We ask that thou wouldst keep us from error. But above all, we ask that the Lord Jesus would shine before our eyes. And that each of us, like Samuel, would say, speak, thy servant hears. So we commit us to thee and seek thy direction, thy guidance, thine utterance for this moment. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A very good morning to everyone. Let me deal with what is easiest to deal with. First of all, may I offer my thanks to the saints in Trinidad for hosting the conference and for their care of us. We thank you very much. Secondly, the saints in Nassau, the few saints in Nassau, the very few saints in Nassau, send their greetings. Their greetings are quite in excess of their numbers, but they send their greetings. And I covet your prayers for my wife, who has had to return to Toronto and is under doctor's care there. I spoke to her last night. She is feeling day by day a little better, and she sends her greetings to you as well. Now I come to another easy part of the session before us, and that is we read the scripture, Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and we read from verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a great voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousnesses of sins. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These things are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that hath the testimony of Jesus Christ, of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's about the easiest part of the meeting that I can do. And now we have all of us to pray. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I feel somewhat like Moses did when he said, I do exceeding fear and quake. And the reason why I'm holding on to this is so that you wouldn't see the quaking. But we are before a God who loves us. And consequently, we can depend upon him. And this is what we need to do today. I'm going to take as our basis, our thesis, from the first verse, the first chapter of this same book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 3. And this is a word to the speaker and to all the hearers. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. Here is the promise of God. A blessing to the one who reads. And then it says, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. If you can't read, you can hear. So there's a blessing for those who can read and do read. But also for those who may not be able to read, the very youngest among us, the blessing is available to them as well. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Each of us, those who can read and do read, those who can hear may not be able to read, he says, there's a blessing. So we are required to hear or to read and to keep. To hold on to this. Why? The time is at hand. Brethren, we may not get through this meeting today. We may not get through this before the Lord comes. The time is at hand. Secondly, I'd like to add that it comes out of having received and kept the prophecy. We come to verse 10 of Revelation 19, the second part of what I want to suggest. If God says he's making a promise to give blessings to those who read and those who keep the prophecy, who hear and keep the prophecy, then there's a response comes from me. Verse 10, he says at the end of it, worship God. Worship God. Why? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Dear brother and sister, dear young one, our interest is not merely to fill our heads with knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up. But we are here to bring us to a point where we are worshiping God, where we understand that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. God wants to have before us his son, Jesus, when he gives us the prophetic word. You see, the prophetic word is something that's popular nowadays. Everybody wants to be a prophet. Everybody wants to interpret the prophetic word. In the place where we live, there are more prophets than the Old Testament ever had, and more apostles than the Lord had. And every one of them has a word. I remember hearing one guy said to at a convention, I'm here to give you a prophetic word. I know you Christians want me to open the Bible and take a word from it and explain it. He said, but I'm not here to do that. I'm here to give you a prophetic word. I won't tell you what he said after that. I found it convenient and most necessary to turn off the radio. That's not what we're here for. We are here to see Jesus. In this, I just am going to touch on some highlights of Revelation 19. And trust the Spirit of God to work those highlights into my heart and to your heart so that we may indeed worship God and find the testimony of Jesus in this, the spirit of prophecy. Here we have, in the first five verses, rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven. Then after that, in from verse 6 through to verse 10, we have more rejoicing in heaven. The rejoicing in heaven in the first part is related to the judgments of God. The rejoicing in heaven in the second part is related to the marriage of the Lamb. Then, from verse 11 through to verse 16, we are brought face to face with the one about whom this rejoicing, who rather causes this rejoicing, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then he speaks after this of his judgment upon the rebellious nations. That's from 17 through to 21. Very broad. And they all move into each other, so that even though it's supposed to be separated, they flow into each other and flow from each other. Rejoicing in heaven. After these things, after what things? Chapters 17 and 18 presents us with these things. And these things that chapter 17 and chapter 18 present to us is the great whore, the great counterfeit. You know, the devil doesn't counterfeit anything that is not valuable. I don't think counterfeiters who get their directions from the devil even waste time counterfeiting things that are not valuable. So they wouldn't counterfeit my picture. It's not worth it. But they'll counterfeit $100 bill. That has value so far as they are concerned. The devil counterfeits what the Lord Jesus has established. Upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. And the devil makes a counterfeit of it. In chapter 17 and 18, we see that counterfeit. And the scripture describes her as the great whore. She pretends to be what she is not. She claims religious action and behavior, but her interest is in the earth. She is what she claims to be, what she really is not. She pretends to be the bride of Christ. She pretends to be the one who is destined to be the wife of the Lamb, the bride, Lamb's bride. But she is not. You see, the Lamb's bride has her interest in heaven. The Lord Jesus is there. He is her interest. That's where the interest of the church is, in heaven. But the bride, the counterfeit, the whore, has her interest in the earth. She commits fornication with the kings of the earth. She's interested in sitting. She says, I sit as a queen. I shall see no sorrow. But her judgment shall come in one day. So the much people in heaven look on at what has happened to her and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. How does the Lord bring about judgment upon her? In Psalm 76 and verse 10, the scripture tells us, God would have the wrath of man to please him, and the remainder of it he will restrain. And in Revelation 18, we are told that the kings who receive their power 1 hour with the beast, God has put it in their heart to destroy the great whore. And so he makes provision on the earth that the people who supported her, who got things out of her, who respected her, at some point in time comes to acknowledge that she doesn't deserve to carry on any longer. God puts it in their heart to destroy her. True and righteous are thy judgments, O God. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth, please note that word, with her fornication, and have avenged the blood, please note that, of his servants at her hands. She's marked by two things, corruption and violence. Which two things came into this world as a result of sin? So that's why the scripture can call her a great whore. Sin marks her through and through. Corruption and violence. Corruption, she claims to be something, but she walks with others. Corrupt. But she's also violent. She takes upon herself to attack and destroy and beat and kill the servants of God. So the scripture tells us, God avenges her for her corruption, for which she has corrupted the earth, and he avenges her, he avenges the blood of his servants at her hands. Let me say what the scripture just said. The scripture says he judged her for her corruption, and he avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And let's stick with that. And they said again, hallelujah. So you notice at the beginning, they give God praise. And then they tell you why they have given him praise. And then at the end, they sort of speak, sign it with another, praise the Lord. And what does he say concerning this whore? Her smoke ascends forever and ever. There is no end to her torment. Totally, completely, forever, eternally tormented. This causes the inner circle, if we may so say, the 24 elders and the living creatures to agree. Amen. Alleluia. To agree that we should praise the Lord for his dealing with the whore. No wonder there's rejoicing in heaven. You see, the will of God is done in heaven. And there's rejoicing in heaven over the will of God. But there comes the time when the will of God must be done on the earth. And by the time we come to the end of this chapter, we see that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preparing that this will be done on earth by removing out of it everything that defiles so that the will of God might be done on the earth. But we anticipate ourselves. Then in verse 5, a voice comes out of the throne, which says, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." I want you to notice the language itself. It says, a voice came out of the throne. Which throne is this? This is the throne we were reading about in chapter 4. Voice comes out of the throne. So we believe that it's the voice of God. But it says, praise ye our God. Praise ye our God. And I think of Psalm 40, which says, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. And one believes that here you have the Lord Jesus himself speaking, associating those who are in heaven with himself, saying, praise our God. How wonderful. Here on earth, he leads the praises in the assembly. And there in heaven, he also leads the praise to our God. Then he says, all ye servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And there's a response to that invitation, to that command. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, praise our God, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Here is heaven's response. God has removed that corrupt thing, and now his reign is anticipated with hallelujahs. In verse 7, the rejoicing takes another note. It is predicated upon something different. It is not predicated now upon the destruction of the whore, but it is predicated upon something which is most blessed, the marriage of the Lamb. God removes the counterfeit that the what is of God might shine forth. He removes that which is natural, that which has come through spiritual means might be seen. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. God removes that which is natural, which is offensive to him, and brings that in which he has his delight, that which is for his son. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice. You know, brethren, it can start here, through gladness and rejoicing. In a sense, we are glad and rejoice that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns in our hearts. And we are sure that we know the word of God is sure. He has magnified his word above his name. So we know that it will come to pass. What man might think is a long time, he might be prolonging his stay, but it will come to pass. It will happen. So those in heaven who know that the will of God must be done say, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Not will reign, not is about to reign, but does reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. That for which he waited long has come. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But before he sets up his kingdom, he gets his bride. Yesterday, when we were hearing of the types of the Lord Jesus, we read of the name and the bride. Here we read of the bride, and then we read of his names. But we'll come to that. His marriage has come, and his wife had made herself ready. How ready are we? Who constitute part of that bride? How ready are we for the Lord, the marriage of the Lamb? I remember attending many weddings before I started attending weddings around, among the assembly. And the first couple whose wedding I attended are present with us. And one of the things that I remember about weddings among those in the assembly is how punctual those brides were. How ready those brides were. You know, there's a practice, a tradition. I don't know if it is among all peoples, but the bride must be late, you know. Keep the bridegroom waiting. But that bride, that first bride, was the first on time bride I ever saw in my life. I know of another bride whose mom said, you know, the tradition is that you go a little late. The mother didn't say that. The lady who was making the dress, the mother said, now listen to me. You are not keeping my daughter here. She is going to be there on time. The bride have made herself ready. Brethren, are we ready? Are we ready? Man, I'm telling you, the Lord is coming. I don't know if we'll go through this meeting. I don't know if we'll go through the year, but the Lord is coming. We better be ready. We better be ready. It was something else going to those weddings. 10 o'clock wedding, 5 past 10, everything started. 4 o'clock wedding, so it was. Because these brides were ready. The bride hath made herself ready. That's her responsibility. That's her responsibility, to be ready. And dear brother and sister, we better be ready. You see, when we are there in heaven, we will be ready. But now here on earth, we should be preparing, as it has been said. We live each day as though he's coming right away. We can plan as though he's coming tomorrow. Because a plan doesn't necessarily have to be executed. But we live as though he's coming today. Are we ready? She hath made herself ready. And how did she make herself ready? To her, verse 8, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. All that by the Spirit of God that has been done, everything that has been done by the Spirit of God constitutes that fine linen. In the old days, I understand that young women started collecting their bride chests, their knittings and their sewings and what have you. That was making themselves ready so that when the young man came along and made his proposal, they were ready. Here, the bride has made herself ready with her fine linen. Everything, dear brother and sister, every thought, word and deed that the Spirit of God has been able to constitute in us, conceive in us, or do by us that is honoring to the Lord Jesus, is part of that fine linen, righteousnesses of the saints. And he says, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. You give me a few minutes, I just want to highlight some differences between the bride and the whore. The bride and the whore. By the very name, you can see a difference. That is their moral character. The name presents their moral character. You see what the bride has done? She has done righteous deeds, righteousnesses, and she's arrayed in them. What has the whore done? Nothing but corruption and violence. What happens to the whore? She's judged. What happens to the bride? She's taken in. Blessed be God. These are the true sayings of God, he says. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage. And we on the earth know this very well. You don't invite your enemies to the marriage. You invite the friends, right? You invite the friends. And these are the friends of the bridegroom. And John chapter 3, I think it is, tells us of the friends of the bridegroom. We can make a note of that because we want to hurry on. Blessed are they. The friends of the bridegroom are blessed as well. The friends of the bridegroom are blessed as well. I want to say this reverently. God has a lot of blessings that he wants to shed abroad upon creatures of his hands. He has blessed the friends of the bridegroom. I believe we see them as the Old Testament saints. He has blessed the bride. He's blessing the bridegroom with a bride suitable for himself. A bride without spot or wrinkle, as Ephesians 5 tells us, or any such thing, when he presents it to himself. Only what he has, fine linen, the righteousnesses of the saints. We sing sometimes, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And I want to say this, dear brother and sister, all that we have done, that the Spirit of God has been able to do in us, that constitute that fine linen, is not what is going to be our desire to be gazing at. We'll gaze on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see his face. And that in itself will be blessing indeed. Verse 10 tells us that John fell at his feet to worship. And he said to me, see that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. Chapter 17 tells us that it was one of the angels that had the vials. And he fell at his feet to worship him. John might have been distracted. John might have been directing his worship to the wrong person, and he was. But each of us, dear brother and sister, each of us is given the privilege of seeing these things and worshiping. We read in chapter 1, blessed. And now we come to the second part of what we believe is the moral response in our hearts related to what God is showing us, worship. I fell at his feet to worship. And he says, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brother which have the testimony of Jesus and of thy brethren, pardon me, which have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. Worship is not the multitude of words that we say. It is a heart that is disposed towards God to enjoy all that he is and consequently all that he has done. We don't have to jump up and wave our hands and yell and scream. Worship goes on in the heart. God desires that our hearts respond to him for who he is and what he has done. And now he introduces us to the open heaven, which lets out the Lord Jesus and his company. Verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. When we come to chapter 6 of the Revelation, we saw the seals open. And one of the living creatures saying, come! And there comes out one on a white horse with a bow. But here heaven opens. heaven lets out the Lord Jesus Christ, the true conqueror. And at the end of verse 16, we read that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the true conqueror, the real one. Not one that man has produced. Not one that man is going to use the expression to big up. No. This is one that God has determined. I have set my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. This is the man, Christ Jesus, coming forth to deal with everything that offends. He comes forth, he is called faithful and true. Faithful. He was the one on this earth, the faithful and the true witness. But now he comes out with those names. Faithful and true. True God. The man that God has chosen. The faithful man now set up as the one who is going to administer things faithfully for God. Faithful and true. And in righteousness, he does judge and make war. When it comes to us, we make assessment. We don't make judgment. We make assessment of things. And our things, based upon our little knowledge, usually can be either fair or unfair. It is neither true nor faithful. It's either fair or unfair. But when God makes judgment, his judgments are true and righteous because he is the faithful one. He is the true one. He comes forth and verse 12 introduces us to a name that no man knows but himself. In reading a little booklet, I think it was written by J.G. Bellett. He says, the glories of God are three, of the Lord Jesus are three. His personal glory, his moral glory, and his official glories. Here we have what is his personal glory, that name. He says, I am the Lord, Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. So here we have a name that no man knows. But he himself, his personal glory. No man knows the Son, but the Father. This is his personal glory, insofar as his name is concerned. Then we come down to verse 13. We read, he is clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and we'll come back to that. And his name is called the Word of God. Here now is the Word of God, another name. And I believe it brings to us his moral glory. He creates the world by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He judges by that same word. His moral glory. Then we come to verse 16. And in verse 16 it says, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His thigh, I understand, I'm not a biologist, never learned it in school, but I understand that the thigh is where you get your greatest strength. And here you see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He executes judgment above all. It's the same thing that the Spirit of God tells us. I have made my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Represented now to a one whose official glory is greater than all that the earth has ever seen. His personal glory, a name that no man knows. His moral glory, though his name is called the Word of God. And his official glory is stamped on his thigh and stamped on his vesture. All his work speaks of that official glory. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we want to go back. They accompanies him out of heaven, the armies, following him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Before we notice that when it spoke of the bride, she is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But here we are told that it is white and clean. In the first case, the moral features are made white because of the blood of the Lamb that has cleansed her. But here now, having been invested in glory, she comes forth with the fine linen, clean, white and clean. And we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm afraid I have to read this. You'll pardon me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. She comes forth as part of the armies of heaven, pardon me, come forth in this fine linen. And they're going to a war. But they're not going to do a stroke in this battle. They come forth. He is... Pardon me. They come forth in fine linen, white and clean. And what do they come forth for? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. And this is the part. Then the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Here is the ones who will be in the clean, fine linen, white and clean, to be admired in them. You see, the world will see the Lord Jesus Christ and admire him in his saints. We are not just destined for the realms of glory, but we are destined for glory. Our presence will cause others on this earth to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't glorify us. They will glorify him, to be admired and glorified in all them that believe. Who will be admired and glorified? The one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that God delights to honor. Second point I want to make to this, and I try to hurry on. In verses 11 to 16, he's coming in power and great glory. He is coming in great power and glory. Matthew, in power and great glory. Mark, in great power and glory. However you cut it, it is great power and great glory. And in that great power, he executes judgment. We read in verse 13, he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of and wrath of Almighty God. Now this does not refer to what is in verse 17 and onwards. And if you would bear with me, I want to make a little distinction between those two. In verse 15, where it speaks of treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, we go back to chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press. There you have the wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came up to the, even to the horse bridles. That's why his vesture is dipped in blood. Came up to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You connect that, please, with Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that comes from Bozrah? Pardon me, I have to turn to it. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is he, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that tread in the wine fat? Who is he speaking of here? Well, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. I know there's a lot of scriptures that are floating around, but we just put them together. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40 speaks of the one whom John in chapter 10 calls the wolf. The scourge of God. The king of the north. The Assyrian. This is he who comes against Israel just before the coming of the Lord Jesus, and whom the Lord Jesus himself deals with. This is the treading the winepress of the fierceness of the Almighty God. But then when we come to chapter, to verse 17, we're talking now of the beast and the false prophet. The armies of the beast and the false prophet. And these ten thirty, right? Okay. Thank you. These bring their armies, and the Lord Jesus smites them with the breath of his mouth, the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. Allow me therefore, brethren, to make a distinction between the king of the north, the Assyrian, the prototype seen in Sennacherib. And when we read the history of Sennacherib, we notice one that God himself deals with, the breath of his mouth. He deals with him. The children of Israel do not have to, the kingdom of Judah under Hezekiah did not have to raise one finger against him. That's the king of the north, seen here as the one who is trodden in the wine press. King of the north. But the Western powers, the beast, chapter 13 and verse 1, and chapter 13 and verse 11, the false, one now called the false prophet, having done things to pretend to be a prophet, but spoken of as the beast out of the earth in chapter 13 and verse 11, having now these two, having been together, they bring the armies. And the Lord Jesus comes and takes the beast. We see not only his glories, but we see those with whom he is associated. What a wonderful thing for us, blessed be God, that he seeks to associate with us here. And how often we fail him. But he will be associated with us forever. He will associate us with himself forever. Often we are ashamed of him here. But he will never be ashamed of us in the glory. He wants to bring us to himself and associate us with him in all his official glory. So he comes forth. And he's going to be glorified and admired in his saints. And he is going to remove everything that is offensive. The reign of Solomon saw the removal of all that was offensive. And we had that yesterday. The one who wanted to be king, the one who wanted to be the prophet, and the one who was a priest, but not a faithful one. All removed. And the Lord is going to remove all of them. Later on in verse, in chapter 20, we see the devil removed. He's going to remove the anti-priest, the anti-prophet, the anti-king. The devil will be taken care of as the anti-priest in chapter 20. He's going to be admired in his saints. And if there's nothing else that touches our hearts this morning, to know that the one who loved us and gave himself for us here upon this earth will bring us to be with himself. And he will have us associated with him in his conquest. We won't have to do a thing in that conquest. He draws the fierceness of the wrath, the winepress of the wrath of God, dealing with the king of the north. He, his word, the word that proceeds out of his mouth, deals with the armies of the beast and of the false prophet. He himself deals with the beast and the false prophet. And there we would be, in fine linen, white and clean, to be the admiration of the entire world, and will cause that world to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to be able to appreciate some of this. Yes, he will show his power. But dear brother and sister, we will be with him when he shows his power. Think of it. It ought to cause us to worship and to live for him down here, that the admiration that goes concerning himself will be greater and purer and richer for his glory, for his honor. Amen.